Good morning, everyone. Let's pray together again as we go before God in His Word. Father in heaven, we worship You, for You are God, and through Christ Jesus we get to call You Father. Thank You that You have revealed Yourself to us through Your Word. I pray now that as we come before it, that You, Your Word would go forth, that it would not return void, that it would accomplish all that You purpose it to. I pray that You would watch over Your Word and perform it. I pray that You would open our hearts and show us Christ. And I pray, God, specifically that as we consider the topic of suffering and our suffering, I pray that we would be deeply comforted by You and Your Word. And I pray that You would help us to see that You are up to something good in our suffering, namely, You are making us more like Christ. Thank You for all of Your glorious promises. In Jesus' name, amen. Take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to Psalm 6. Psalm 6 is where we will be this morning. Our words for kids, I just have one of them. You could probably guess what it is, maybe. It's conform. Congratulations. Conform is our word for kid. And just by way of reminder, the idea behind this is every time you hear me say the word, just put a tally mark. And if you show me that you are trying, I have a sticker for you at the end of service. And this is just a way to get you involved in the service, in the sermon, because this is for you too as well. Okay, just a quick update in the preaching schedule. This will be our last Sunday in the Psalms. Lord willing, over the next 2 weeks after today, we're going to have a mini sermon series that I'm calling Gospel Advancement, and then the Sunday after that, we're going to hop back into the Gospel of John, and then we'll be in the Gospel of John for the foreseeable future. So that's kind of where we're headed. But for now, we are in the Psalms, and as I've been saying, our theme for the Psalms comes from Martin Luther, where Luther professed that he would rather know one psalm than have all the riches of the world. And as I said before, I just love that. Knowing, understanding, studying, meditating on, memorizing one psalm is greater than everything this world has to offer. And so my challenge to all of us this summer is to pick one of the psalms that we go through and to cling to it, to know it, to study it, to meditate on it, to memorize it, because one psalm is greater than all the riches of the world. And so, why not Psalm 6? I've been saying that every week with whatever psalm we're on, but why not Psalm 6? It's a great psalm. It was written by King David, and there's a number of interesting background things. This psalm was actually used by the early church as a corporate confession of sin. So they would gather together and they would use this psalm to confess their sins to God. It's also understood as an individual lament. What that means is individual is kind of just thinking of self, and lament is like an expression of grief. So it was a self-expression of grief. That's what this psalm is. And it's interesting because Jesus quotes this psalm at least twice, and this psalm has all of our greatest enemies either directly talked about or pointing forward to sin, Satan, suffering, and death. It has everything. So that's what we're going to be looking at this morning, Psalm 6. So please stand for the reading of God's Word. Psalm 6. To the choir master with stringed instruments, according to the Sheminith, a psalm of David. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? Turn, O Lord, deliver my life. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol, who will give you praise? I'm weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with weeping. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes. Depart from me, all you workers of evil, for the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer, and all my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled. They shall turn back and be put to shame in a moment. This is God's holy word that cannot and therefore does not fail. You may be seated. Suffering. Suffering. In some way, shape, or form, we have all experienced it. And if you haven't, you will. Or we all know people who have suffered deeply. We have suffered through cancer. We have lost loved ones. We have had broken relationships. We have went through unmet expectations. We've been persecuted for our faith. And you could go on and on and on and on and on. What is it that you're going through right now? As we experience suffering, as we feel suffering, and as we see others suffer, it can be easy to wonder, God, what are you doing? God, what are you up to in my suffering? Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever wondered that before? God, what are you up to? Beloved, this morning I want to remind you that God is up to something in our suffering. One thing that He is doing in our suffering is that He is using our suffering to conform us into the image of Christ. God is using our suffering to conform us into the image of Christ. Now, when you hear the word conform, I think Peggy did a great job of explaining that to the kids. The illustration that I had in mind is a sculptor taking a dead tree and sculpting that with his different tools, probably a chainsaw, different chisels, different things, and sculpting it into an image of a bear. Have you ever seen like a bear being made out of a big piece of wood? That's kind of the idea I have in my mind. It's that sculpting of the piece of wood into a bear. God is using our suffering to sculpt us, not into the image of a bear, but into the image of Christ. God is using our suffering to conform us to the image of Christ. Okay, with that in mind, David begins in verse 1. Look at verse 1 with me. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. It's hard to know if the Lord is rebuking David because of his sin, or if David is suffering in such a terrible way that it feels like the Lord is pouring out his wrath upon him. And actually, both scenarios fit David's life. We just don't have a specific context that we know that he's writing in. But the point is that he's in so much anguish that he's asking for the Lord to stop. He's so overwhelmed by his suffering that he's crying out to the Lord to stop disciplining him. Well, Lord, don't discipline me in your wrath. Now, note the word for discipline. Discipline is an important word in the Bible. We know from Proverbs 3 and Hebrews 12 that God disciplines the one whom he loves. God disciplines his children for their good. We know that he uses discipline and in this case suffering to make us more like Christ. And sometimes discipline hurts, but it's for our good. But this is more than David can handle. It's more than he can take. So he says, Lord, stop. Don't discipline me in your wrath. What suffering are you going through right now? Is it a result of your own sin? If it is, then you need to repent and you need to come back to the Lord. You need to use verse 1 and plead it back to God. But no matter what your suffering is or why you're doing it, I believe that God is doing something in your suffering. He's disciplining you for your good. He's using your suffering to conform you into the image of Christ. And just like earthly discipline hurts, God's discipline hurts sometimes. And in fact, the language in Hebrews 12 when he talks about discipline is the Lord chastises every son whom he receives. And it's like this strong language of being beaten with whips. It hurts to be disciplined, but it's for our own good. Imagine if you were that piece of wood that was being sculpted into the image of a bear. Now, we're not wood, so this is just an illustration. But how good do you think it would feel to be cut with a chainsaw? That would probably hurt, wouldn't it? It hurts to be disciplined, but it is for our own good. God is using our suffering to discipline us. God is using our suffering to conform us to the image of Christ. He's sculpting us into Christ's image. And this is what God is up to in our suffering. So no matter what it is that you are going through, I want to encourage you to ask God the question, God, in what ways are you using this to make me more like Christ? In what ways are you using this to make me more like Christ? Okay, David continues by describing how dreadful he's feeling. Look at verse 2. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. What an overwhelming description of how he's feeling. He is languishing. Now, the word here is actually an agricultural term, and I think this is something that we can all wrap our heads around. Imagine a flourishing soybean field being hit by a drought, and you just see the crop withering away because of the drought. We can probably picture that pretty easily right now. But that's the language that David is using. He's saying that I'm languishing. He's saying I'm withering away like a crop that's being hit by a drought. His very bones are troubled. In other words, he's at the point of death. He's suffering so bad that he's essentially on his deathbed. Have you ever felt that way? Are you feeling that way right now? What can you do? Well, when you're in those moments, you can cry out to the only one who can help you, and that is the Lord. And this is what David does. Be gracious to me, O Lord. Heal me, O Lord. In our suffering, let us cry out to the only one who can help us when we are withering away. And as we cry out to the Lord, this is one way that we are sanctified in our suffering. Because according to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, God uses our suffering so that we would rely on not ourselves, but on the God who raises the dead. And this is one way that we are being conformed to the image of Christ. So in our suffering, let us go to the one who can help us, and let us rely on him. And as we rely on him, we are being conformed to the image of Christ. But not only is David's body troubled, his soul is as well. Look at verse 3. My soul also is greatly troubled, but you, O Lord, how long? He's troubled body and soul. He's depressed. His whole being is greatly troubled. Now, the word for troubled here means to be horrified so much that you're out of your senses. It means to be so terrified that you're not thinking clearly. One day I usually do my work here, and it's usually pretty quiet, but one day I was working here, and I went down into the basement to get some water, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, Megan showed up out of the classroom, like in this corner, which is like not where people, if people come in, they usually come in like through the kitchen. So it scared me. All of a sudden, there was like this person, not where I was expecting a person to be. Megan, do you remember that? That was like a while ago now. But it terrified me. Have you ever been terrified like that before? Like your heart just gets pumping and you're not thinking clearly, you're not in your right senses? That's what David is saying here when he says that his soul is troubled. He's so terrified that he's not thinking clearly. He's not in his right senses. But what has gotten him not in his right senses. It's not, Megan hasn't scared David. What's happening with David? Why is he not in his right senses? It's that he's in deep depression, and yet where is God? He's languishing, and yet where is God? Has God forsaken him? How long, O Lord? Lord, where are you? Lord, what are you up to in my suffering? Have you ever felt that way before? Have you ever wondered those things before? Maybe you're feeling that way right now. How long, O Lord? Lord, why is this happening to me? Lord, how long is this going to last? Lord, where are you? Lord, what are you up to? Lord, what are you doing in my suffering? What is God doing in your suffering? When you feel that way, and you will, let me encourage you that God is up to something in our suffering. He's doing a billion things, but I believe that one of the things that he's doing is he's conforming us to the image of Christ in our suffering. He's sculpting us so that we would be more like Christ. David continues in verse 4. Look at it with me. Turn, O Lord, deliver my life. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love. David prays for the Lord to turn to him. David feels like the Lord has turned away from him. David feels like the Lord has given him up to his suffering. And this is significant because in verse 1 he talks about the wrath of God. And one way that God pours out his wrath on sinners is that he gives them up to their stubborn hearts. Psalm 81, verse 12. Or you can think of Romans 1 where God talks about he's pouring out his wrath on those people. And how does he do it? He gives them up. Three times he says it. He gives them up. God gave them up. God gave them up. And you can think about it like this. If a house is on fire and the firefighter is there and it doesn't put out the flames, that firefighter is giving that house up to its flames and it will go down burning. If God gives us up to our sin, we're going to go down burning. And so that's what David is praying. Lord, don't give me up. Lord, turn to me. And I believe that we should pray that way. Lord, don't give me up to the lusts of my heart. Lord, don't give me up to my dishonorable passions. Lord, don't give me up to the stubbornness of my heart. Lord, don't turn away from me. Turn to me. Lord, turn to me and deliver me from my sin. Lord, turn to me and save me from my suffering. Lord, turn to me and help me for the sake of your steadfast love. On what ground can we actually ask God to turn to us? It's certainly not because of how good we are. It's not because of how righteous we are. It's not because we deserve it. It's only because of the steadfast love of the Lord. And so as we go to the Lord in prayer, when we are in the midst of suffering, let us remember his unending, unfailing, faithful commitment to his character and to his promises. As we go to the Lord in prayer in our suffering, let us root our prayers in the steadfast love of the Lord. Or to say it in another way, because of the steadfast love of the Lord, we know that God is doing something in our suffering because he promises to work all things together for our good. Romans 8:28. But Romans 8:29 actually says what that good is. And that good is that he's conforming us to the image of Christ. God is using our suffering to conform us to the image of Christ. That's what he's up to. David continues in verse 5. Look at it with me. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol, who will give you praise? Now the essential concept of the word Sheol is the place of the dead, the grave. And David here is not denying life after death. He's just focusing on the present life in this world. So here's what he's saying. David is near death. he's languishing. And he's saying that if he dies, he's no longer going to be able to praise God in this life. Even as he's staring death right in the eye, David is God-centered. He is God-focused. In his suffering, he is focusing on God. How easy is it for us, when we're suffering, to shift our focus from God to ourselves? Our suffering can easily place us in a tunnel where all that we're thinking about is me, me, me. Have you ever been in a long, dark tunnel before? Anybody been in a long, dark tunnel where you can't see anything? All right, two people. Oh, three people. I couldn't see who that is, but good job. Okay, all right. We've been in a tunnel. When you're in a tunnel, a really long, dark one, you can't see what's going on outside of the tunnel. And this is what happens in our suffering, is we get so focused on being in the tunnel and what we're going through that we forget what's going on outside of the tunnel. But beloved, let me remind you that God is always faithful to his character. God is always faithful to his promises. And God is still doing things even when we are in the tunnel and we can't see it. Therefore, he is worthy of being worshipped even in the midst of suffering. And so in our suffering, let us be God-focused. Let us be God-centered instead of me-focused. Let us focus on worshiping God even in the midst of suffering. And in one sense, why would God keep us alive if we're not going to worship him? That's the whole reason we're here. We are here to worship and praise God. So what is God up to in our suffering? God is using our suffering to conform us to the image of Christ. God is using our suffering, both body and soul, so that we would praise God. David continues pouring out his soul to God. Look at verses 6 and 7. I'm weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with weeping. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes. David has been moaning and groaning and grieving so much that he is weary from it. He is hurting so bad, and he's grieving so much that it feels like in his body that he just ran a marathon. Every night he floods his bed with tears. He drenches his couch with weeping. He's overwhelmed with sadness and depression and tears. He's weeping so much that it's like he's drowning in grief. He's so overcome with grief that he expresses it to the Lord with tears in his eyes. And beloved believer, this teaches us an important truth. It's okay to cry. In fact, there are times when it is good and right and true to cry. It is biblical to grieve. It is biblical to express what you are feeling. And I know that this goes against our culture that teaches us that you can't express your emotions. You got to be strong. You got to be independent. You don't need help. We can't show emotion. But let me lovingly ask, are we to be conformed to our culture or to Scripture? Are we to be conformed to our culture or to Christ? And maybe the application for you here this morning is to go home and cry. Maybe you need to take verses 6 and 7 and you need to own them and express them to the Lord. Express your grief to the Lord through these verses. It is good to cry. It's good to let our guard down like David did. It's good to let our guard down like Christ did. Let us think about Christ. Jesus cried. In fact, Jesus wept. Jesus lost his friend Lazarus, and the text says that he wept publicly. He let his guard down and he wept in front of people. Elsewhere, Jesus quotes verse 3 that we looked at earlier where he says, David says his soul is troubled. Jesus in John chapter 12 says that his soul was troubled as he was contemplating the cross. Jesus was troubled in his soul. Jesus knows what it feels like to be buried under the weight of sadness. Jesus knows what it's like to grieve. Jesus knows what it's like to weep. He is the man of sorrows. And what a name that is for the Son of Man who came. And what this means is that Jesus can sympathize with all of our weaknesses. Whatever it is that you are going through, you can cry to him. We can pour out our feelings to him. We can let our guard down before Christ. But perhaps even more importantly, in our sorrow, in our grief, in our weeping, we can sympathize with Christ, flipping it the other way around. In other words, when we weep in sorrow, we are relating with Jesus in a more intimate way. When we weep, we are being conformed to the image of the man of sorrows. When we grieve, we are being conformed to the image of the man who is well acquainted with grief. And in this way, God is using our suffering, he's using our weeping to conform us to the image of Christ. David continues in verses 8 and 9. Look at him with me. "Depart from me, all you workers of evil, for the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer." And note the radical shift in tone in this psalm. Up to verse 7, it is just a deep expression of grief. And now the tone has changed to confidence that the Lord hears him and confidence that the Lord will deliver him. Now, we don't know who David's enemies are specifically, but they are clearly causing him a lot of grief. So he turns to them and he boldly tells them, "Depart from me, all you workers of evil." Earlier in verse 4, he prayed for the Lord to turn to him, and now he's praying for his enemies to turn away from him. And this is a helpful and simple prayer for us to own. Because if the Lord turns to us, all of the Lord's enemies will depart from us. So we can pray, "Lord, turn to me. Lord, turn all my enemies away from me." And beloved believer, we can have confidence that the Lord will hear that prayer. Why? Because through Jesus Christ and through the intercession of the Holy Spirit, God hears all of our prayers. The Lord hears all of the sounds of our weeping. The Lord hears all of our prayers. The Lord accepts all of our prayers, no matter how they are broken. Oh, what confidence we have to boldly approach the throne room of God. No matter our enemies, we can cry out to the Lord for help. No matter our situation, we can turn to the Lord for help. No matter how we're feeling, we can pour out our hearts to the Lord. No matter how broken we are, through Christ, God hears our prayers. There's this group that I listen to. They're called Poor Bishop Hooper. And they have a song based on every psalm, which is quite amazing. But I just love their line on Psalm 6. They have this line, "The Lord accepts my prayer no matter how it's broken." The Lord accepts my prayer no matter how it's broken. And that truth is a balm for my soul, because I've been there before, where you're trying to cry out to the Lord and you can't concentrate to save your life. Or you're trying to pray and you feel so sick that barely anything is coming out. Or you're trying to pray and there's such a heaviness upon you that you can't say anything. Or you're trying to pray and the tears come out because the situation is so rough. Oh, beloved believer, when you're there, remember that the Lord accepts your prayer no matter how it's broken. Praise God. Now, in the context of the psalm, what this means is that the Lord hears his prayer. That means David's enemies will scatter. Look at verse 10. "All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled. They shall turn back and be put to shame in a moment." No matter how big and hairy and scary David's enemies are, the Lord is greater. And because the Lord hears his prayer, all of his enemies will be greatly ashamed and troubled. One day, and this is actually the same word as verses 2 and 3, troubled. One day, no longer David will be troubled, but his enemies will be troubled. One day, the Lord is going to turn to him, and all of his enemies shall be turned back and put to shame in a moment. Beloved, the Lord will destroy all of his and our enemies. The Lord will take vengeance on all of his adversaries, and he will pour out his wrath on all of his enemies. We see this from Genesis to Revelation. The Lord wins, and he will defeat all of his enemies. Now, what's interesting is that our Lord Jesus quotes this verse in Luke 13, verse 27. And this is what he says. And he's in the middle of telling a parable. But he, this is referring to the master of the house, will say, I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. So there's our line. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now in context, he's telling a parable about the master of a house letting people into the house. And to summarize it, what he's teaching is that there's going to be people who hear the word of Christ and who have been in his presence, in other words, those who have gone to church, that will be cast out. He's teaching that all of those who have not entered through the narrow gate will be turned away. He's teaching that all of those who claim to know, or who, let me say that again. He's teaching that all of those who claim Jesus but don't truly know him are actually his enemies. That's what he's teaching in context. And all of his enemies will be cast into hell where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You think that David's weeping was bad? You think that your weeping is bad? No, I don't want to minimize anything that you're going through, but that will be nothing compared to the weeping of an eternity in hell. And so let me plead with you this morning that if you're here and maybe you claim Jesus, but you don't truly know him in your heart, let me plead with you to turn away from your sin and come to Christ by faith. Come to Christ. This is deadly serious. This is bad news if you do not come to Christ. This is bad news for every unbeliever. But for the believer, this is good news. Because, beloved believer, Jesus has and he will conquer all of our enemies. One day, Jesus will fully and finally conquer sin, suffering, death, and Satan. One day, we will be fully conformed to the image of Christ, where we will no longer have to fight against sin. Do you know that what that's going to be like? We don't have to fight against sin. We will no longer have to suffer in any form. We will no longer have to battle against Satan. We will no longer have to worry about death. Jesus is going to make all things new. He's going to wipe away every tear from our eyes, and there's going to be no more mourning or crying or pain anymore. Beloved, Jesus wins. Jesus wins. And he will defeat all of our enemies. And one day we will get to be with him face to face. While we wait for that day, let us remember that God is up to something in our suffering. God is using our suffering to conform us into the image of Christ. God is using whatever it is that we're going through to sculpt us so that we would be made more like Christ. And one day, beloved believer, we will fully be like him. Amen? Let's pray. God, thank you that you are always faithful to your character and that you are always faithful to all of your promises. Thank you that you have promised to work all things for good for those who love you and are called according to your purpose. Thank you that that good is not earthly, temporal good, but that that good is being conformed to the image of Christ while we wait to be with him face to face. God, I pray that you would comfort everyone who is here this morning who is suffering. God, I pray that you would give them a language to cry out to you as we look at this psalm. God, I pray that they would know that through Christ you accept their prayer no matter how it's broken. comfort them. Help them to fix their eyes on you. And I also pray if there's anyone here who does not know you, maybe they claim you with their lips but deny you with their hearts, would you right now, by the power of your Spirit, bring them to yourself? Bring them to a saving knowledge of Christ Jesus. And I pray that they would experience the joy of salvation. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.